If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, that's where we'll be today. I'm glad to see everybody made it out. We actually have a few extra today, a new family. We're glad to have them with us. And we're hoping, they keep making noises that they're going to open our the restrictions. We're hoping that that'll happen soon. I think next weekend is the Victoria Day weekend, isn't it? And I believe that after that weekend, they're supposed to make a decision. But we'll see. I'm hopeful, at least. But of course, I'm always hopeful, only to have them dashed. All right. So if you'll take your Bibles again now and turn to Acts chapter 19. We just started this a couple of weeks ago, and there's a topic that popped up in this section where we were talking about these 12 men who Paul met in Ephesus, and had them, and they had, all they knew was the baptism of John, and they had, and so John or Paul preached to them and taught them the gospel. And they, of course, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you think about this topic and the whole story, the topic of their baptism seems like a very small part of the story, but it actually represents a puzzle that requires drawing a lot of threads from the Bible together so that we can understand. The question is, what is the difference between John's baptism and baptism in the name of Jesus? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. I've always taught that there is a difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism. And this passage by itself seems to agree with that point of view. However, there are a couple of things we mentioned 2 weeks ago that raised some questions for us. And I have to admit, as I look at this, this is one of those things that I like to study out and find out all the details. There is something going on that I'd like to figure out. And in a way, I have perhaps too much of an intellectual approach to the Bible, too much of an academic approach. But I feel like I want to solve the question. One of the things that we noted last time was that Apollos, the man who Aquila and Priscilla met in Ephesus, there's no mention of him being baptized a second time. Now, he also was acquainted with the baptism of John. Along come these 12 men, and yet they are baptized again. So that's what raises the question for us. As I was working on this, I dug out some old notes on this topic. And I think that it will, as we think about this topic, it will not only instruct us concerning baptism, but it will make a difference in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and help us to understand him better. So let's go ahead and read Acts 19. I'm going to read the first five verses, verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to be looking at quite a few other passages as we go along through this message. So beginning in verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. All right, so that's our passage for today. Now, so the puzzling things that we mentioned last time. These disciples only knew the baptism of John, and they have a new baptism here at this time. The previous chapter describes Apollos as acquainted only with the baptism of John, While at the same time, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. He was speaking in the synagogue in Ephesus. That's where Aquila and Priscilla met him. Now, as far as we know, as I mentioned, Apollos never received a new baptism. And in addition, I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in the message, but certainly it was mentioned in the commentaries, or one of the commentaries mentioned this, the 12 original apostles, so Peter, James, John, Thomas, all of them, including Matthias in the first chapter of Acts, also never received a new baptism as far as we know. Of course, the scriptures don't tell us everything, but there is no mention of it at all. And so the assumption is that they were not baptized again. They had experienced, at least some of them had, the baptism of John. Presumably, they all had. All of the 12. And then we also noted that the Apostle Paul, on his conversion, was baptized in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, he had no baptism before that. So, the question is, why were Paul and these 12 men baptized in the name of Jesus when Apollos and the 12 apostles were not? And so here's the proposition I'm going to work on today for this message. Christian baptism testifies to your faith in the sin-bearing and spirit-baptizing Messiah. Christian baptism testifies to your faith in the sin-bearing and spirit-baptizing Messiah. So, there's a couple of things that we need to work through as we consider this. And I want you to look at verse 4, where Paul says to these 12 men, he sort of sums up the message of John. Look at verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And that little statement there in that verse pretty well sums up the message that John the Baptist preached when he was preaching in Judea or in the wilderness, and many people were flocking to him. I'm going to be looking in just a moment. I want to read to you portions of John's preaching so that you can get the flavor of what his message was as he preached to the people of Judea. Now, I'm going to give you, first of all, the essential points of John's teaching before we go and actually read it. So the first point that John taught was it isn't enough to be born a son of Abraham. He's preaching to Jews. I suppose there might have been a few Gentiles among them, but he's mostly preaching to Jews. One of the books that I consulted many years ago in studying this topic said that John rejected the notion that the Jew had a right to the kingdom simply as a Jew. In other words, he was teaching the people that there was a need for a spiritual transformation, something to change on the inside. They weren't entitled to the kingdom promised through Abraham, simply because they were physically descended from Abraham. So there was a transformation needed. He also taught that everyone was personally accountable to God. And so this brought about his demand, or his command, of repentance. Repentance from sin and from self. The same author said, none but the repentant members of the covenant people would find acceptance with the Messiah. Now, these concepts, as John was preaching, he was preaching about repentance, so there was a need for a change of mind. He was preaching about a coming Messiah that they needed to look to, and all of this then presupposes then a dependence on the Messiah for that spiritual change, rather than on their own traditional Jewish ritual as taught in the Old Testament. And that this also led to the next important point of John's teaching, which is the Messiah is coming. Repentance means you turn from hoping in your works to hoping in Him. John also taught that the Messiah would come with the Spirit, and he would baptize them with the Spirit. So the coming of Messiah then means more than just a new ritual. John the Baptist wasn't introducing the rite of baptism to these people and saying, all right, you know, you forget all of those Old Testament rituals you participate in the temple, but rather, I'm going to replace it with this new ritual. That's not what he's doing. But what he's doing is he's pointing them to this Messiah who is coming. And the coming of the Messiah then means a complete change on the inside. So there's four main points to sum up all of these things I've just said. Dependence on Judaism is not enough. Repentance is necessary, which points to the Messiah who is coming. And the Messiah brings the Spirit with him. That sums up John's message. Now, I'm going to turn to the Gospels, first to Matthew, and I'm just going to read selected verses from these Gospels so that you can hear John preaching in his own voice. And I think you'll pick up on these things that I've just summed up for you. And so we're mostly going to be just reading the scriptures here and not doing that much commentary. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so here's John the Baptist, and there very prominently is his message in that succinctly expressed, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." He's telling them that the king is coming, that the kingdom is at hand, and that there is a need for internal change, for repentance. Going down to verse 7 of this same chapter, he says to the Pharisees and Sadducees who are coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers." What a way to welcome them. You know, people show up at the service. You brood of vipers, he says. I've lost my spot. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham for our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, that's obviously a very strong message. And of course, we're just getting a summary of what John preached. But here are those points again. The call for repentance, the call for a real sincere internal change, the call for a belief in the Messiah who's coming, the fact that the kingdom is coming, all of these things are part of John's message. Let's go over to the Gospel of Mark, the next of the four, and chapter 1. And we'll hear the same message again as John is preaching. Verse 1, "In the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So again, you see these repeated themes. don't have much to comment on that. But let's go over to Luke chapter 3 and see the same message recorded in Luke. And I hope you don't find this tedious. I want you to really capture what John the Baptist is saying as he's preaching to the people of Judea. So beginning in, verse 7, we see this is the same message that he was preaching to them that we saw recorded in Matthew. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Let's slip down to verse 15. "Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, 'As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" So again, there's that same message. One last reference I'd like you to look at, and this is in John chapter 1. John takes a different tack than the other gospel writers, so there isn't quite as much similarity in everything, but we'll see the same echoes as we see John's message recorded here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 15, "John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me,'" which is quite a dramatic statement all by itself. And then down to verse 29, we have some more of John's preaching. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water.' John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now, I've gone through all of those verses, and I know that's taken quite a bit of time. I did want to, I didn't read everything that is recorded, but you get the gist of what John is saying. So remember these four points. Dependence on Judaism is not enough. Repentance is necessary, which points you to the Messiah, who is coming, and the Messiah brings the Spirit with him. Towards the end of John's ministry, he actually identified the Messiah. He baptized Jesus, and he saw the Spirit descending upon him. And then as he interacted with him, he pointed him out to his disciples. In John's Gospel there, a portion that we didn't read, we know for certain that two of those disciples are Andrew and John himself. And after John pointed Jesus out, these two then began to follow Jesus and began to gather around him all of the other 12 who would become his disciples. Now I want you to go over to the book of Acts and chapter 1 now, and there's a couple of other verses we need to look at. We've been talking about the message of John the Baptist, and we've basically got the main themes of his preaching. And I want you to go over to Acts chapter 1 again. We're in 19 for our text, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 1, and I want to look at a couple of verses there that talk about the transition to the Messiah's gospel. There was, of course, the period before the crucifixion. The disciples were learning, and they didn't understand everything. And even the things that Jesus taught them, they were confused, and they were mistaken as to what he was teaching them. And so they It wasn't until after the resurrection that they really began to understand why Jesus came. And of course, they meet with him. And here is the last appearance of the Lord on the earth. And we're going to look at verse 4 and 5 and pick up what Jesus is saying to them. It says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So, here we are. The 12, including Matthias, and they're on the Mount of Olives with Jesus. In chapter 2, all 12 of them are in the upper room along with a number of other people. They're awaiting the promised Spirit that the Lord promised them on this occasion. The coming of the Spirit here is connected with the preaching of John. Look at verse 5 again. He says, "I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for what the Father promised," in verse 4, "for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now that is that message is something that John the Baptist himself, if in a sense, prophesied in his preaching. John pointed his disciples to the Messiah. He also pointed them to the coming Holy Spirit through the Messiah. Now, as I mentioned, all of these 12 men, all of the 12 disciples were probably baptized by John. Andrew and John the apostle certainly were. Jesus may have baptized some of the rest. That's certainly true. He began preaching the same message as John. We didn't look at this, but in the Gospels you see that his early message as he's preaching the same message that John is preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we also see in John's Gospel, his disciples engaged in baptisms at the same time as John. And John's disciples were doing the same ministry in a different location. These baptisms, as they were preaching amongst the Jewish people, required a profession of faith. They were a faith that said, "I am acknowledging my sin, I am repenting of my sin, I'm accepting the coming Messiah," and eventually that acceptance is going to include an identification with Jesus. And it also includes the hope of a coming Spirit through the Messiah. And so the transition from John's baptism to the status for these men, from the status of John's baptism as disciples of John to disciples of Christ or apostles of Christ. Well, it was affected by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have these men, Andrew, James, John, Peter. They have been baptized by John as we understand it. And there's no mention of a new water baptism for them. But there is a new baptism. What is that? Well, it is the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. So this is a critical point to understand in the transition phase. These men believed the message that John had preached. They believed in the Messiah that John had pointed to. The only change that came about in their lives, as far as baptism is concerned, was the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the inauguration of the Christian ministry in Acts chapter 2. At this point, this is the point at which the Christian church officially begins. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. All right, so that's quite a lot of preliminary information. Let's go back to Acts chapter 19 and think about these 12 men and think about Apollos in Acts chapter 18 as well. So in Acts 18, actually, let's talk about Apollos first. Verse 24, it says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures." So he's mighty in the Scriptures. This man, it says in verse 25, had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And so he knew who the Messiah was. And it says in verse 26, he began to speak out boldly. In verse 25, he says, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. So he's instructed in the way of the Lord. He is preaching accurately concerning Jesus. But then notice this line, only, or he says, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. So here's Apollos. He has accepted the message about the Messiah. He is preaching truth, although perhaps not a complete understanding of who Jesus is and all that Jesus did and all that Jesus means, but he's preaching Jesus as the Messiah in the synagogue in Ephesus. But all he knows is the baptism of John. All right, so note that. But he isn't rebaptized. Now we come to the Ephesians 12 in chapter 19. Notice verse 2. Paul asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they say, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now remember, that's part of John's preaching. And so the question then is, well, what were you baptized into? Somehow Paul knew they had been baptized. They said into John's baptism. So they didn't know about the Holy Spirit, but they did know about John's baptism. So this presupposes then an acceptance of repentance and an expectation of the Messiah. However, their understanding was incomplete. Their faith was malformed, so to speak. So Paul points them to Jesus as Messiah and then performs his baptism in the name of Jesus. All right, so all of that is the background. And now the application for us. I don't have a concern that someday somebody's going to show up in our church and say, yeah, I was baptized with the baptism of John. Can I be a member? I doubt that that's going to happen. It's just not going to happen anymore. Anybody who showed up like that would be awfully old, and I would be shocked to see somebody showing up who knew the baptism of John. So we're not talking about that. However, there is a reality of malformed faith in cultural Christianity. Christianity has been around now for 2,000 years. We have numerous people who assume they're Christians for various reasons. They might say, well, I went to church as a kid. My mother was an Anglican. I like to go to church sometimes. There's lots of bad reasons for assuming that they are Christians. Some people will assume that previous baptisms equal real baptism, and I must be a Christian. Some people, of course, some churches teach a baptism of infants. We don't agree with that. We don't think the Bible teaches that. But people who have experienced that or have been told they've experienced it are quite confident that that gives them status as Christians. Sometimes people might actually be baptized as adults for the purpose of joining a church and as a social organization almost. And so there's confusion about the gospel. People who are in this state, they have a malformed faith. They don't understand the gospel clearly. And so there's a need for instruction. There's a need for the reality of Christian conversion. Here's what you need to recognize. You need to recognize, first of all, that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself. Every person who's born into this world is troubled by the sin nature. And you see the evil around you. There's all kinds of terrible things happening in our world. And people wonder, what is wrong with humanity? Why do we have all these problems? Well, if we step back and we look into our own lives, we see evil things that we do. We've done things in the past that hurt other people, that were selfish, that were proud, all kinds of things that we have to say if we're going to be honest about ourselves. Well, I fit into that category as well. It's not just those people out there. It's me. I have a problem. Well, so I recognize I'm a sinner who cannot save myself. Well, then you have to also recognize Jesus as the Messiah. That was the message of John. He said, here's the Messiah. He's come to take away the sins of the world. Well, if he's come to take away the sins of the world, I'm part of that world. And so he can take away my sins as well. And so then the Bible says, if you call on him to save you from your sins, even without understanding everything, you just call out, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. The Bible says, He will hear you. You, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible also teaches us that whoever puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ immediately has the Holy Spirit. It's not something that you feel, but it's something that is real. The Holy Spirit is a part of your life at once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people with a sincere experience of Christianity are plagued with doubts. They think, well, did I really repent in the right way? Did I believe in the right way? Did I really repent? Was I just pleasing others who I love? And they are very concerned. They're sincere. They want to love Jesus. They want to serve Him. But they're wondering, did I really believe properly? Was my faith real? The question is, who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your own work of saying the sinner's prayer the right way? Or are you trusting in Jesus? I heard a story a number of years ago from a missionary who was telling me about a man he was dealing with. And this man kept being troubled about his salvation and kept saying, well, I just can't believe that I've really believed properly. And I want to follow the Lord, but I just can't believe that I've really believed properly. And the missionary said to him, who saves you? Your believing or His work? And finally the man understood it was all up to Christ. And what Christ had done had saved him from his sins. He just simply has to accept it. And it is His. I want you to recall the proposition for the message. Christian baptism testifies to your faith in the sin-bearing and spirit-baptizing Messiah. Why did these men have to be baptized again and Apollos not? Well, because their faith was not properly placed. It wasn't placed in the sin-bearing and spirit-baptizing Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't really got all of John's message. They had repentance, fine. They were baptized, fine. But they didn't understand about who it was they should be trusting. So let me ask you this. Are you right now depending on that sin-bearing and spirit-baptizing Messiah for your salvation? Now, you may have no need for another baptism. Your salvation doesn't depend on how you feel today compared to how you felt before. If your baptism testified to that true Christian faith, then your baptism is a Christian baptism. Just rest in Christ and believe in Him. Now, if you never testified to Christ at all, and you know it, well, then come and be baptized. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when the province allows us to do it again. We actually have several people who are interested in baptisms right now. And once they allow us to meet inside, one of the first things we're going to do is have a baptismal service. But just remember, Christian baptism testifies to your faith in the sin-bearing and spirit-baptizing Messiah. That's our message for today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for the Word of God and how it speaks to our deepest spiritual needs. Lord, it's not simply rituals that we follow. This ritual has a very personal meaning concerning our faith. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us to have full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to open our eyes and hearts to Him, and to make Him our God and Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.